Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hi there, I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and it's my special privilege to welcome you to the program today. I know I speak for John and everybody here at Discover the Book when I say that we're so glad you're here. Thanks for stopping by. John is leading us through another of his wonderful series, this one entitled The Word-Filled Family. And today he'll be beginning a new message in that series called Joseph, a Model Dad. But just before he gets started, he's asked me to remind you that you may have a free copy of today's message if you simply drop into our website and pick it up. Our web address is discoverthebook.org. Log on and download either a text file if you'd like to read it over carefully, or an audio file if you'd like to hear it again. That's discoverthebook as one word, .org. If you'd prefer a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. And write to us if you'd like. We'd surely love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Just take a second and let us know how the ministry of the word is impacting you. radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Well, let's get to the book, God's Word. You know, demonstration is an important kind of communication. When I think back to some of the most effective teachers in my life, they were all able to demonstrate what they were trying to tell me. For instance, Mr. Robinson could use story problems about racing boats and sleek airplanes to explain mathematics even to an elementary boy's wandering mind. My high school football coach could get down in a three-point stance and show me what he meant when he said, "Block that guy." And my flight instructor would explain a maneuver and then show me what it looked and felt like before asking me to try. But I remember thinking as we drove home from the hospital with our first baby boy, he didn't come with instructions. What am I supposed to do now? But in retrospect, he did come with instructions on parenting right here in this book. And to clarify the instructions, examples are included, models on how to do it right. What a great book. Got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
We're in our fifth installment about growing dads. Now, some of you know dads. All of you had dads, whether you knew them well or not. Some of you are going to be dads, and some of you have been dads, and so it relates to all of us. But specifically, I am speaking tonight in our fifth installment about growing dads God's way. And specifically, we're going to look at one of the famous dads in the Bible we know very little about, and that's Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary. And so it's going to be a very exciting time. But we've come now to our fifth stop in a blessed journey as we examine how to grow dads God's way. Now, over the last few weeks that we've been covering this, we learned in the first week how to lead our homes to God through the family altar. What that means is family devotions, reading the Bible, initiating, bringing God into everyday life at home. Then we looked at a real challenge, how to raise pure children in a sea of filth, and how much we need that, and how tragic it is, the world in which we live, where there's a gradual desensitization going on, and young people are exposed to even more than in recent generations have ever known. Then we learned the third week how to love your wife by meeting her deepest needs. And that was looking at how to disciple our wives, how to be as a godly dad and husband, truly our wife's teacher in the Lord, and how to lead her spiritually. Then last time we interviewed Mary. And we looked at how to raise beautiful daughters as we explored how Mary chose to pattern her life as a young lady. And her testimony is that the Lord said she was highly favored, and she truly was. But tonight, let's learn from Joseph as a pattern for godly dads. And in just a moment, some of you want to, I can see you want to turn somewhere in your Bibles. Let me get our first verse. We're going to be in Matthew 1:19. And why don't we turn there, and we're going to actually do a biography of Joseph, starting in one of the first references to him in the New Testament, Matthew 19. But I want to give you a modern illustration because Joseph is 2,000 years back and he's legendary in the Bible. But I'd like to talk about someone more closely touching our time, because the key to Joseph's parenting was that he led his family to worship God. And I'm emphasizing tonight the leading his family to worship. Not merely reading, not merely telling, but he actually led his family in their worship. And nothing spectacular do we find about his life. There was nothing superhuman. The only thing we see about Joseph was he was regular and consistent. And, you know, God blesses the regular, consistent, what we would call plodders. A modern illustration of Joseph's extraordinary life and also a modern example of this type of consistency can be found in the upbringing of one of my heroes. His name was John Payton, and I've mentioned him in the past, the great missionary. But I'd like to tell you how he was raised, because I see in Payton's father kind of a modern Joseph from the Bible. John Payton, the missionary that I'm going to use as an illustration tonight, was a Scottish missionary who went to the New Hebrides Islands, today called Vanuatu, or Vanuatu. It's out there where they did a lot of the hydrogen bomb tests in the 50s. 1,000 miles north of New Zealand, 400 miles west of Fiji, Payton arrived there on that island at the age of 34 with his wife, Mary Ann. Soon after they arrived, 3 months later, their son was born. This is his journal. I'm reading from his autobiography. He says, "Our island exile was filled with joy, but the greatest sorrows were treading upon the heels of our joy. First the baby contracted a fever, then diarrhea, then pneumonia, then delirium, and on March 3rd, died. To crown my sorrows and to complete my loneliness, my dear wife followed the baby in death and was taken by the Lord. Payton buried both of them with his own hands and with ceaseless prayers and tears claimed the island for the Lord. He confessed, 'But for Jesus and the fellowship he promised me, I would have gone crazy and died beside the lonely graves.'" Well, what kind of a father would prepare John G. Payton for that kind of perseverance? Because he stayed there for 50 more years and never quit. That we don't see much nowadays. What raised a man that would be rugged and faithful as a missionary in his labor? Well, Payton's father, whose name was James Payton, was converted at 17 and immediately convinced his mother and father that the family should begin having morning and evening prayers together. This is what John Payton wrote about his dad. "And so began his 17th year, that blessed custom of family praying. Morning and evening, my father practiced probably without one single avoidable omission till he lay on his deathbed, 77 years of age." So for 60 years, he prayed morning and evening with his family. And nothing could interfere with that. "None of us," Payton continues, "can remember any day that ever passed unhallowed thus. There was no hurry to the market. There was no rush to business. There was no arrival of friend or guest, no trouble, nor sorrow, nor joy, nor excitement that ever prevented at least our kneeling around the table as a family." Kneeling. I mean, it's hard to get people to just bow their heads nowadays. The entire family, by way to you hear how many there were, all knelt around the table, while the high priest, that's what Payton called his father, led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there upon the altar to God. So the idea was they would all get around the table and they would kneel, and he would say, "As a high priest, I am now placing all of my family on the altar and offering them to you to be your living sacrifices." What a way to raise children. Well, the place of the Lord's Day was just as crucial as that morning and evening prayer, as Mr. Payton shaped his children in their relation to God, and as he shaped their joy of fellowshipping with God's people. This is what John Payton wrote in his autobiography also. "Our place of worship was the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the town in Scotland they lived, Dumfries. It was 4 miles from our home, but the tradition is that during all the 40 years my father was only 3 times prevented from attending worship of God. In 40 years, in 2,000 Sundays, he only missed 3. That's good attendance. Most employers would love that. "Well, each of us from the very early days considered it no penalty but a joy to go with our father to the church. The 4 miles were a treat to our young spirits. The company all the way was a fresh incitement. A few other pious men and women of the best evangelical type went to the same parish, and when these God-fearing peasants foregathered on the way to or from the house of God, we youngsters had some rare glimpses of what Christian talk may be and ought to be. Do you understand? I mean, this is old-fashioned talk, but the dad would rendezvous with other saints, and they would walk along, and the children would listen as they went to church, walking 4 miles. Interesting. You know, when we extended the parking lot, some people said, you know, isn't that a long ways to walk in here, you know? And they walked 4 miles around year-round in Scotland. You know, that's amazing to think. Well, when they went to church full of beautiful expectancy of spirit, their souls were on the outlook for God, and they returned from church ready and even anxious to exchange ideas of what they had heard and received of the things of life in Christ. Now, here's how many there were. Remember I said they all got on their knees? There were 11 of us brought up in a home like that. Never one of the 11, boy or girl, man or woman, has ever been heard or will ever be heard saying that Sunday was dull or wearisome. Now, you know, nowadays, and on the last trip we saw this when we went speaking out at Cedarville, there are now billboards that line some of our main highways from churches. And do you know what they're saying? Our church has video arcades. Our church has, and what they're saying is, your kids won't get bored coming here. We're going to keep them just out of their mind, blitzed out with all the activity. Do you know what? Video arcades don't captivate the heart. What captivates the heart is that type of total embodiment of Christianity that Mr. and Mrs. Peyton had and that their children caught. Well, such was the father and family that fit John Peyton to suffer, the man whose family died on that island I mentioned at the beginning, to survive and to rejoice in the glorious work of the gospel among the cannibalistic tribes of New Hebrides. Now, before we get to Matthew 1:19, I want to ask two questions tonight. And I'm asking myself, too. Question number one, Dad, is your family altar established? In other words, is there a place and is there a time for your family to focus on the Word of God and to pray? And does that place take priority over less important things? And part of that first question, do you lead it or do you pawn it off? Because the children know what's important, because Dad does what's important. Number two, Dads, do you come to corporate worship here at our fellowship with a beautiful expectancy of spirit on the looked-for God? In other words, do you in the car as you're coming over here, do your family members see that this is something that you are anticipating as much as if you had front row seats or center field seats in some fantastic game where you would talk to everybody about it and you couldn't wait to go? Do you come with a similar expectancy and expectation to God? Because again, the children pick that up. Oh, time to go to church again. Okay, come on, hurry up, get in the car. We don't want to be late. I mean, what does that breed? Well, a great secret of rearing children who will endure for 50 years in New Hebrides Island is to be a disciplined, Bible-saturated, worshiping, and joyful dad. And if you don't even want them to survive in the New Hebrides, if you want them to survive at Union, the same thing would work. And that's what God says. Well, in our society, though, this is not going on. In fact, in a recent clipping from the newspaper, I picked this up. This is what, now this is not Christian or biblical, but this is interesting.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
For the first time in the history of humankind, the overwhelming majority of little boys and girls continue under the direct domination and supervision of women until they reach maturity. Did you know that's rare? That's new in our society. Men are not leading anymore. That wasn't the way in the past. This historian who wrote this article said, "This has never happened before in the history of the planet. Crusades, wars, migrations, pestilences, nothing for a people as a whole ever before took so large a percentage of young adult and older adult males out of the family context for so much of the waking time of the children as our modern industrialized American culture has done." Did you know that? Children are growing up without men around. Amazing. Most of us haven't even noticed a change, nor do we have any idea of how radical it is. U.S. News and World Report said this in a recent issue. 1 in 4 children born have no father to welcome them at birth. 40% of children grow up in a two-parent family. 60% don't grow up in a two-parent family. Either they have 1 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. You know what I mean? All these blended families. 1 million children each year, as you know, go through divorce. 9 out of 10 will stay with their mothers. And when the dad is present, a normal dad gives his kids only 3 minutes a day of undivided attention, and they're lucky if they get that. Well, what is a godly dad? A godly dad knows his job is important, and at home it's essential. He will express deep love for his wife, but always save some for the children, and he'll pay attention and respond to the children, and even more to God. And this is not negative, by the way, because, you know, on Mother's Day, everyone throws bouquets at moms. But, you know, the Bible always throws bouquets at dads. Every mention of fathers in the book of Proverbs is positive. Every one of them. It's such a hard thing to be a dad. God says, if you're a dad, follow the lead of the great dads of the Bible. A model is Joseph. Everything we see him do is right on. If you want to be a dad, listen up and learn. If your children are grown, listen and share. Let's all commit, however, to be fathers of the word like Joseph. Well, look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. And I want to give you a biography of Joseph real quickly. Number one, Joseph, like all godly dads, was a man that was full of compassion. If you want to know what a godly dad looks like, he's got a compassionate heart. And this is what it says in verse 19. Now, I want you to think about it so you can see his compassion. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and here it is, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know what? He planned to put away Mary privately. You know what the Bible says about that? Love throws a garment over other people's mistakes. Love does not turn the spotlight on it. And a father who is godly demonstrates that kind of compassion. He's understanding. He is firm, he's consistent, but he's compassionate. See, we have to show our Father in heaven. Now, God has already established the lead. He told a story about himself. Do you remember the story God told about himself through Jesus Christ? He said there was a man who had 2 sons. One stayed home and worked hard, and the other took all of his money and blew it with booze and women and wild living. Ended up with the pigs. When the son realized he was wrong and turned around and started home, who was standing and waiting and watching with open arms? The Father. And Jesus said, that's just like your heavenly Father. And when the son rounded the corner, it says the father ran to meet him, the prodigal son. Well, Joseph, like godly dads, was full of compassion. Look at verse 20, because godly dads like Joseph, secondly, not only are full of compassion, but godly dads like Joseph, secondly, listen to God. Maybe that's why they're godly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, we're talking about Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, Joseph was thinking about this event. It was a small town. It was not a very large place to live in those. I mean, we just got back from over there. Nazareth was little. And to think that the woman everyone knew was expectant and unmarried in a culture like that, when you stoned people that did that, was frightening. And so, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. You know what that means? Godly dads like Joseph listen to God. And you know what listening to God is? Obeying, doing what he says. And it's not, as James said, another one of Joseph and Mary's children, he says, but be not merely hearers of the word, but what? Doers. You can almost hear him echoing even his father's righteous behavior that Joseph listened to God. Well, look at chapter 2. Here's another one, because we're just sketching this, and I hope to encourage you to kind of pay more attention to Joseph. But godly dads like Joseph not only are full of compassion and listen to God, but starting in verse 13, we see that godly dads like Joseph stay in touch with God. This was a crisis, and a lot of dads, they're in touch with God. I mean, their child is in the hospital, their child is in some kind of serious accident, their child is going through some difficulty. A lot of times, they pray. What we see is the pattern with Joseph is he stayed in touch with God. He didn't, God wasn't like a rabbit foot that, you know, or whatever, a good luck charm. Look at verse 13. It says, "And when he had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Verse 15, "He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth, he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there are none.' But when Herod was dead," look at it again, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Now you say, wait a minute. You said that he stayed in touch with God. We don't have angel visitations anymore, do we? We don't have voices and dreams and all that kind of stuff. No, we have something better. We have a more sure, a better revelation. We have the very revealed will of God in print. That you don't have to think, did I really dream that or not? You can just read it. Do you have answers from God's word? Are you ready? Are you searching? Are you looking? Are you giving? Joseph stayed in touch with God. We have God's word to stay in touch with him through. Also, verse 13 tells us another thing. It's interesting. He, in Matthew 2, 13 to 16, demonstrates a love for his family. Did you know he moved all the way to Egypt, which was a Herculean task back then? I mean, we don't understand how hard it was to travel back then. It was hard. I mean, you didn't call up, you know, Allied van lines and have them come and bubble wrap your stuff, you know, and whatever. It was difficult. It was dangerous. And so what I see about Joseph is godly dads like Joseph demonstrate love to their family. They don't just feel it. They respond. They do things. And what he did is he stayed in touch with God, and God says, for the safety of your family, you need to do this. And so he did it. And he demonstrated his love. Just as recently as last night, my children were talking about something, and they said, "Oh, Dad, this is so interesting." And I says, "No, I am not interested in that." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Do you really want to know?" It was so sweet. They all gathered around. They sat around. And Bonnie and I sat there. And we said, "You children don't understand the pervasive influence of the occult in our world." I was talking about a movie that they wanted to see. And they said, "Why should we not look at that?" And I says, "Because, number one, all that stuff about incantations and books of the dead and all that stuff, I said, all that's currently used in the occult. Most people don't even know in witchcraft, the great book for curses is called the sixth book of Moses. And all of it stems from Egyptian, those hieroglyphics and all the incantations they did when they would mummify people back then, all were having to do with demons and the devil." And I said, "Why would we ever want to look at something that had to do with Satan?" And the little ones were saying they didn't understand what occult meant. I said, "Okay, let me just tell you a verse, and I'll ask you," because they saw the advertisement for this thing. I says, "The Bible says whatever things are true." I says, "Is that true?" Even the littlest one said, "Nope." I said, "Honest?" "No, because it exactly flips everything around, gives exactly opposite what the Bible says, puts the plagues coming from some mummy instead of from God upon Egypt. Just awful. True, honest, just, pure, Is looking at decomposing bodies pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there any virtue in it? Is there any praise? Think on those things. You know, when we got done with our little sermon to them, do you know what they decided? They said, we do not want to watch that, nor do we want to watch. And they named another one. And we went home rejoicing. You know why? Because we should demonstrate our love to our families by warning them about danger to come. Joseph, when God revealed to him the danger, he says, family, pack up. We're getting out of here. Because God revealed the danger. In our world, we need to move our families away from, not Broken Arrow, moving to Tulsa or something. I'm talking about start gradually moving them away from being so immersed in the wickedness of this world.
Thanks, John. You know, what stood out to me as John was speaking is that being a godly dad means that first, you're a godly man. That way, the influence on the family is not only taught, but modeled. Did you catch those hints? A godly dad stays in touch with God. He listens to the Lord. In other words, a godly dad is regular with his personal Bible study. That makes sense. That's where God speaks to us. Then, a godly dad demonstrates his love to his family by protecting them. And I love John's illustration for us. He didn't just lay down the law, this is how it's going to be because I say so. They discussed it as a family in the light of God's word, and the family reached the right decision, guided by Dad and his knowledge of what God has said. I can't wait to hear the rest of how this example, Joseph, demonstrates godly fatherhood. But listening, friend, the most important demonstration was when the Heavenly Father demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you responded to that love? Have you turned from your sin to the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you? Well, you can do that right now, right where you are. And we sincerely hope you do. And we'd love it if you told us about that decision. Remember our email address, radio@dtbm.org. Let us know what God is doing in your life. It's always such an encouragement to us. And don't forget to stop into our webpage and pick up your free copy of today's message. DiscoverTheBook.org is that web address. We hope you'll make plans to join us next time. Until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.